is the one thing, chapter 3, verses 23 through 29, and we continue in the book of Galatians, where we're looking at the subject of imprisoned by the law, but liberated by Christ, or liberated by the gospel. Verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, set up under the faith, which was always being built. Wherefore, the law was in fear answer to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized in Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And you will be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, and heir according to the promise. Well, let's have a word of prayer before we begin. Heavenly Father, in Christ's name, lead us in God, illuminate our minds and our hearts. By the Holy Spirit, that we might see and perceive the wonderful truths that are before us. So that we think that above all things, you will be honored and glorified, and we, your people, edified in their faith. Instruct us in the way of righteousness. Give us a spirit of wisdom to rightly divide your word of truth. And may we be exercised in our souls in regard to the obedience of your word. For it's in Christ's name that we pray these things. If you read the book of Galatians, you will find that Paul is quite heavy on and focused on a single exact tunnel in the vision. He elaborates and elaborates and elaborates with the law in that same verse. He uses many arguments and continues to do so. And bring that up in case some may say, well, is it you're just belaboring the point about this? Well, that's what Paul did, so I'm not apologetic about it, because he's not being repetitious, so he's bringing out every argument in his arsenal, because it was a very serious matter that faced the churches in the area of Galatians. And he wanted to deal with it. And deal with it in such a way that the people and we today would be focused clearly on the truth and truth in the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. Now, just think about some of the things that we've already looked at and just kind of put it into a way of looking at it in which you ask questions and you're able to answer them because of what you've already gathered from the book of Romans. For instance, if you were to be saved by the law, you would have to begin without sin, you would have to continue without sin, and you would have to end without sin. That is something that we have covered from this Galatian epistle more than one time, that Paul has brought that out. And if you would be saved by work, you would have to begin early. You would have to begin before you sin, because one sin defines the matter. If you find to justify yourself by the law, one sin defines the whole matter. And if you cannot be perfect, God will not save you by your works. These are just deductions that we can take from the book of Galatians that we looked at up to this point. And that's the question this morning. Is it not reasonable that God would give us salvation for nothing? Because we have absolutely nothing to give. It's reasonable, isn't it? Nothing to give. But he gives everything. He gives his all. He gives himself. now enter and show them the historical relationship between the covenant of promise to Abraham and the covenant of works through Moses, and showing the superiority of that covenant through Abraham, Paul now introduces the personal application of the two covenants. And in doing so, I'm getting over that he describes the before and after of conversion. Before conversion, a person is under the yoke of the law. He is under the bondage of the law and is suffering in that relationship that it brings. But after conversion, a person is in Christ, in the freedom of Christ, and enjoys the relationship that he has been drawn to by the grace of God. So I'll just have two simple points. Under law, that means bondage. But in Christ, the second point is this. That means liberty, or it means freedom. Now look at beginning in verse 1-3. Paul uses two figures here to represent God's law and its effect on unbelievers. First, that of a prison, and then that of a guardian, a student, or a tutor, sort of thing. And the chief purpose of the law is to reveal death, to show that it leads to death. Get that from 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 9, where it says that the law is the ministration of condemnation. So you see, when Paul that way, a person, therefore, he says, well, I'm going to live by the law. Well, they're only condemning themselves to death, to condemnation. And the law was given to show how horrible sin is. We read in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. So when God gave the law, that was the intent of it. Not that anyone could keep it, but to show their utter bankruptcy, their utter helplessness before God by an observance of the law. And this is this from Exodus chapter 20, verse 20. There you have the two commandments, the law given. At the conclusion of it, this is what Moses declared when God gave the law. Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that this fear may be before you. That you do not lead a life of sinfulness and iniquity. So the law's purpose, the law's intent, was to be a ministration of condemnation for the wages of sin is this. So man's opinion of his own righteousness, his hypocrisies, and his self-delusion could not be beaten down by any other means. But the law, if a person appropriates the law and studies the law and sees what the law is actually saying, it beats that person down to utter helplessness and to come to the end of the rope, so to speak, to where that you get to the point where he abandons all hope in self-righteousness and in the law and traditions and things like that, and he looks away from himself to the one who is sufficient and able to save. So the law is a thing until faith comes. And in our fallen nature, we cannot love it, but we hate it. We despise it. We do not like it. We want to rebel against it. All those things, this thing is used our labor. Thou shalt and thou shalt not. So the law is a thing until faith comes. And the law, when even to the best of a person's ability, is nothing but a prison. It's a death row cell where one waits for eternal execution. So Paul is saying, we were in the custody, under the custody of the law. We were kept up before faith comes. We were kept, he said, kept up by the law. Now look at verse 24. Wherefore, the law is our schoolmaster. They not bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith.
there were instances where perhaps wealthy families were to hire schoolmasters, or most of them were used as slaves that they owned to be the schoolmaster or tutor to their children. These slaves or schoolmasters, they would take the children to and from school. They would help to educate them, look after them, discipline them, and even whip them if necessary, because they were under instruction to do so. But that would not last forever. It would be only until the time appointed when that child would be subject to becoming the heir of his father, of his father's So, in that situation, the law is nothing else but a tutor until it brings us to Christ. And the tutor, the schoolmaster, the law is not another schoolmaster or a tutor to bring us to another lawgiver who requires us of other works, but unto Christ as justified and our faith. And faith is neither law nor work. It is an assured confidence which apprehends Christ, who is the end of the law for righteousness. And look again at verse 23. Before faith came, we were kept. The law, he was saying, was that schoolmaster, keeping us, coming to us, the faith to be revealed, come to us, that we will be justified and see that we're justified by faith. Now, before and after, here's the before. Under the law, bondage. Let's have another again in verse 25. And in the after, in Christ, there is freedom. Let's notice that here. When faith is revealed, the law terrifies us no more. If you're delivered from a law that will condemn you, if you've been exonerated, acquitted, or set free, that law can terrify you no more. We're Christ, and we take away the law. Therefore, we're no longer under its condemnation, but we live in joy and safety under Christ, who now reigns in our hearts by his Spirit. Well, look at chapter 5 and verse 1. Look at the end result of this. The result is, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith you've been set free by Christ, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And Christian is one who is set free from the law of sin and of death. We're no longer under the law that condemns. Now, let's look at something that applies in the Christian life. Every one of us who are saved, we're still in the flesh. And our conscience sometimes is made heavy by the revealing of sin in our bodies. I think that this happened to us. It's recorded for us in Paul's experience in Romans chapter 7. In my opinion, I think that Paul is talking about his experience after he was saved, in which he came to the realization that he still had this body of sin. His soul and his spirit were saved, but there was this body of sin, his unredeemed body. Remember how in Romans chapter 8 he said, we wait to wait for the redemption of the body. Well, in the body, this body of sin, we sometimes are made to have our conscience heavy because of that fact. Remember how Paul expressed this there? When I would be good, evil is present with me. The good that I would, I do not. And on like that. How much do you experience that? If you're a child of God, more than likely, you have. So here's what I've experienced, what I've seen and observed. That some Christians experience that and don't know what's going on, and they just throw up their hands and become normal. What's the use? There's no no point in saying, oh, I didn't live, the Christian must not realize that this body of sin, is still with us. And so I think that when we come to that point, we'll understand better our position in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if I behold Christ, I'm altogether pure and holy, knowing nothing of a law that condemns me because I've been set free from the law of sin and death. But if I behold my own flesh, I'm still in my sin, covetousness, and lust, and greed, and anger, and pride, and even the fear of death. If I behold my flesh to my flesh, this is what Paul dealt with in Romans chapter 7. He cried out, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin, this body of this flesh here? And then he just wrote, in the same way that he was saved, I thank God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's why I want to speak to him here. And we can conclude this chapter by saying this, therefore with my mind I conferred the law of God, but with my flesh the law of sin. The sin, the flesh, is unimprovable. And that's where some people are going to get discouraged. They think that Christianity is an improvement of the flesh, that it will never be improved upon. That which is flesh is flesh, is what Jesus, the Lord, said himself. He is unimprovable. And I'm going to get this later from chapter 4. But that is the truth. And we don't understand that we have this body of sin, but we also can look outside of ourselves and behold the Lord Jesus Christ and see that he is the altogether lovely one and the all in all. In all things, then a Christian can live a defeated life. And so that to answer the question of those who say, well, and if Christ has put away all of our sins and cleansed us by his blood, then why do we need to do the gospel continuous? Well, there are remnants of sin in one sense, and it is by a continual beholding of Christ that we increase in faith and in knowledge of him. I'll give you a copy of Scripture, that one, and then one, I believe. Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, who is what? The author and finisher of our faith. The one who began it is one to finish it. It is God working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And it's when we behold Christ that we can continue on in spite of the flesh. The flesh, Galatians 5:16 tells us, wars against the spirit. There's contrary to one over the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And so he says, walk in the spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if Christ came once bodily at the time appointed and abolished the whole law, vanquished sin, destroyed death and hell, even so he comes continually to us, day by day. For Paul wrote to the Corinthians, though our outward man perish, and it does, we age, we grow weaker, we decline in health, though our outward man perish, but our inward man is renewed day by day. And the more we focus upon and feast upon him who is the bread of life, then he comes to us in a spiritual sense to kill off these things in us, to where we're dying back, we're putting off the old man and putting on the new man. So verse 26, that goes on and that explains even more. Look at verse 26, for we're all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And notice that Paul does not say you're children of God because you're circumcised or because you've heard the law or that you've done good works, but by faith in Christ Jesus. The law does not make us children of God. Neither do men's traditions. Those things cannot bring about a new nature. It cannot bring about new life in our soul. It prepares us for a new birth, which is by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, look back to verse 24. What was the purpose of the law? To bring us under Christ for that reason, that we might be justified by faith. Verse 27, there's further explanation. They say, for we who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And though water baptism is the outward act of public confession of one's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul is not speaking here of that baptism. The Bible knows that there is salvation by physical baptism, certainly not in the book of Galatians, where the physical message is salvation by faith alone, plus absolutely nothing else. Notice that it is here enclosed with being clothed. Being clothed with Christ, the phrase baptized into Christ, cannot refer to a water ceremony at all, but rather the spiritual identification with and immersion into the life of Christ. Faith, we already said in verse 26, appropriates the union that baptism symbolizes. Now, the putting on of Christ, according to the gospel, does not mean imitating Christ, but it means having a new birth, a new creation. It means putting on the imagery of Christ. It means putting on the righteousness, having that imparted to us and imputed to us. His wisdom, his power, his serving of his life, and his spirit. In 1 Corinthians 1 30, there is a statement that covers every aspect of your life, of your soul, where Paul writes, the Christ of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Do not those four things cover everything about your life? It certainly does. Or it would not have been said that way. But look at him in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. And you look at how Paul speaks the words of Titus and he covers what we're talking about here. Titus 3 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. That's what he talked before. Naming every work of righteousness you can think of. Is it baptism? Is it prayer? Whatever it may be. Paul says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. That can be good. But according to his mercy, he saves us. According to his mercy, he saves us. Elsewhere, you read that God said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. It is according to his mercy that we're saved by the washing of regeneration, that is the new birth, being born from above, not from below, but from above, and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So the righteousness of the law is not given to us in our physical baptism, and our own works from nothing. But Christ himself is our God. And Christ is no law. He is no work. He is simply a divine and inestimable gift. Incomprehensible, unfathomable gift that God has given to us, that he might be our justifier, our savior, and our redeemer. But it's long, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And with the word says, neither Jew nor Greek, Paul abolishes the law in a mighty way. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You know, Paul points out that there are no distinctions among those who belong to Christ. In spiritual matters, there should be no racial, social, or sexual discrimination. Neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free man, male nor female. So all believers, without exception, are all one in Christ Jesus. All spiritual blessings and resources and promises are equally given to all who believe unto salvation. Romans 10 says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is risen to all that call upon him. And then finally, you can work on the next. And even he says, if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heir according to the promises. Now, the Old Testament says, omit the word, and it would read Christ. Christ is Abraham's seed. Christ, if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. Christ is Abraham's seed. If you look back in verse 15, you are one in Christ. Again, verse 28 notice. Verse 27 says, having put on Christ, therefore you are Abraham's seed, which cannot sustain. You are heir according to the promise, not by the law. For it was Abraham's seed that the inheritance was promised. So what is Paul doing? He is the writing of the same truth that he cannot live if you turn back to verse 7. Know you therefore that you which are of faith, the same on the children of Abraham. The spiritual promise of eternal salvation and blessing given to Abraham belongs to everyone who belongs to us. They are all heirs according to that promise, which is fulfilled in Christ Jesus. If you be Abraham's seed, if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If you have the faith of Abraham, then you belong to the promise. You belong to him who was promised, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have Paul before and after conversion. Bondage to the law, but freedom in Christ Jesus. The most liberating truth is going to us here. That we're justified not by works, but we're justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the most powerful passages to me in regard to that is Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. Verse 4 says, the end that worketh is the reward reckoned of work done. But the end that worketh not, verse 5 says, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly. That's what the most simple thing. Well, I've got to make my head godly. But the end that worketh not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, that person's faith is saved for righteousness. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that obey him. The rewarder of them that believe in him. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all volume. It's strong. It is wise. It is rich because it covers the promise. And it is from God because God produces to his enemy the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives life through his Son and Son in our life. We believe we can do it. We stand before God, made righteous, with the righteousness not our own, but Christ on the righteousness, given to us his image as well as his righteousness. His life, his death, so to speak, his spirit. All of this by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and even more. Are you rejoicing and joining in the unthinkable riches of God's amazing grace? Let's pray. Father, in Christ's name, as we survey the portion of your word here, may it more and more sink into our hearts and our minds that we're not saved by anything of ourselves, But it is indeed a reasonable thing that you should save us for nothing while we have absolutely nothing to do. That look, helpless and hopeless before you. But yet, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, you quickened us, made us alive, brought us from death to life. Brought us and revealed to us the Son. Before that, we were kept shut up under the law until the faith that has come has been made known. And then Jesus Christ and in Christ alone, in whom we can look for this salvation, and even after we're saved, to him we can continue to look and draw in the gospel of our salvation. So may you be honored and glorified by everything that's ever known. And lead us and guide us in paths of victory and paths of joy and rejoicing, that we might want to spread this good news of salvation and glory and glory in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you call one out to me, may you give them the grace and the boldness to make public what you have worked in their hearts, all for the honor and the glory of your name we ask you.